the Bible reading tonight is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11, subtitled The Resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. I haven't had much time this week, you know, to prepare a sermon. So if the band would like to come up and... No. But I haven't had a lot of time because, of course, this week has seen the greatest technology event for years. Now, half the people in here are saying, yes, and half are going, what? And, of course, it was last Friday, wasn't it, at 9 a.m. Not that I was counting down. But, of course, last Friday at 9 a.m. in a little shop in Cardiff and many other shops throughout the country was announced the iPad. The iPad, depending on your viewpoint, is the biggest waste of money going, or it will transform your life. Now, I'll leave you guess what camp I'm in. I think that'll become evident a bit later on as I show you an iPad. Ah, see? Keep them waiting. Keep them waiting. But the iPad is something which, for those of you who don't know, it's a big iPhone, basically. And you're able to do all sorts of things on it, surf the web and do email and look at pictures. There are all sorts of stuff that you can do. And it's said by many people that there's now going to be a battle between the people who have the iPad, and they will grow as the years go on, and newspapers. Is this, people say, the end of newspapers, because people will just want to see it on their iPad in real time, watch the videos, and just have that experience, which would be a lot cheaper, and of course it will save so much paper. If you came into our house, because we have a lot of newspapers and magazines, it's like a tip of paper in the living room through all that we have. But I don't know if you're like me, do you actually read all of your newspaper? You probably don't. You probably just pick out one or two bits. Have a think about the bits of the newspaper that you read in just a second. Will I show you this? Well, I actually couldn't afford a real one, so actually I made one myself. But actually, this is better. This is better, right? And I've actually called it the iPad Lite. Because it's a little bit lighter, okay? A little bit lighter there. But as you can see, it's fully interactive. The sequence has been shortened, but I'm sure that you'll be able to... You'll be able to see it actually working in just a moment, so just excuse me a sec. Yeah, okay, you see that? Isn't that great? Oh, you're so impressed, aren't you? You really are. I was going to call it the iPad Look You, but I thought, no, that's a little bit too Welsh, really, isn't it? But of course, this one has something which the normal, everyday iPad doesn't have. You know, Steve Jobs wants this to be portable. Well, have a look at this. Look, I can just hold it up there, and it's totally portable now, isn't it? See, so I think this will really catch on. I really do, if the iPad doesn't. But, you know, newspapers, as I say, I think that will, well, not maybe my version, but I think the iPad will transform newspapers. And I was thinking, what parts of the newspaper of these whacking big things that we get every single day, do we actually look at? Well, this is yesterday's paper, and no prizes there. It's obviously the World Cup is just about on every newspaper at the moment, and sport is a section that I'm sure all of us go to from time to time, those interested in sport. Of course, there was a story last week that the 23 players from England that are going to make it over to South Africa for the World Cup. And I thought, this is going to be easy for England to win the World Cup, because last time I looked, there were 11 players in the opposition. Oh, okay. But you also, like, it's just one or two jokes. There's only one more to go, by the way, so, you know, yeah, have to keep up. I will give you warning when the next one comes, because the punchline is better then. But you've also got things like politics and all sorts of lifestyle stuff that people might read in the paper. But, you know, one of my favourite bits of the newspaper, and this shows your age, you know when you're getting old when you start to read the obituaries and you recognise more people than you did before. And the obituaries is always at the end, fittingly, of the paper. And as I say, you know, when you get old, you do tend to recognise people who actually are in the obituaries. So I probably read three or four sections of a newspaper, and the rest basically gets chucked away. But how would it be if, instead of showing somebody who died, how do you think the newspaper would play it if they came back from the dead? How do you think they would portray that? There'd be a special supplement, there'd be a special website. This person who died has actually come back from the dead. Now, of course, we never get that, because obituaries is the final word on your life, on my life, on everybody's life. That is the full stop, isn't it? Death is the end from a human point of view. And it was interesting when the scene changed, of course, when Diana died. Diana was probably the most famous person who was alive at that time, and she died very tragically. Even though 10 people die every day, every week on our roads, that one death obviously caused a nation to actually pause and wonder about their mortality, and she never came back. But you know that the newspapers and the magazines and the supplements that were written, films that were done about that. Well, you know, this somewhat sets the scene for the passage that was read to us tonight. Because Paul wanted to really, really explain to his readers what the resurrection was actually all about. Now, it's important to note that what he was saying was not news to the readers. The readers of the church there at Corinth already knew that Jesus had died and that Jesus had come back from the dead. They knew that. That wasn't news to them. They either knew it for themselves, or they knew somebody closely who had seen Jesus resurrected. So therefore, what this passage is all about, and this is why it's so exciting to bring you this passage tonight, it actually explains the so what. It actually explains to us the meaning of the resurrection for each one of us here tonight. And it actually shows us how we can apply this fantastic phenomenon of the person who actually came back from the dead. Death is now defeated. But some people say, well, what's that got to do with me? And there were some people in the early church who began, maybe because of the society they were in, to say things like that. Well, that's fantastic, but, you know, I don't see my life being changed. And what Paul was really keen to make sure he put over in this passage was really what it has to do with us today. I'm just going to point out four things that I found in this passage that's in your news sheet, so maybe you can follow it here tonight. Just four facets of Paul's writing that actually would probably help us to explain what it all really means. So if you have the passage there, let me first turn to verse 6. That mentions about falling asleep. When I first read this passage, I kept stopping at that verse, and I'll just read the whole verse, verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom who are still living, although some have fallen asleep. What did he mean by falling asleep? Why didn't he just say, they died? Now, we live in a society that has certain words that we don't mention. Someone's got the big C instead of they've got cancer. Somebody's passed on rather than they've died. We have great euphemisms, don't we? We don't like to say or deal with certain subjects. Paul was not someone like that. Paul was someone who said it like it is. You read his other work. No. He wasn't into being nice about not confronting issues. He was very happy to actually confront an issue face on. And although the word fallen asleep, this isn't the first passage in the Bible where that is mentioned. It is the first time that it's mentioned in connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's really, really important. This, my friends, was a game changer. From this moment onwards, from this passage onwards, the game had changed. Instead of death, these people had died. No, these people had fallen asleep. So all of a sudden, the game had totally changed. There's a different perspective on life. I'm going to challenge you now. I wonder, how many times in your life have you had a game changer? In other words, maybe it's been a book, or maybe a film, or maybe a meeting, maybe a service, maybe a person that you met, maybe some time that you went through abroad, maybe somebody in the family, but something that caused you to stop doing one thing, and all of a sudden, maybe in subtle ways or big ways, actually change your outlook. I remember as a kid in the Theatre Royal in Barry being taken to the Wizard of Oz. Now, I'm not going to talk about Wizard of Oz tonight, okay. But the Wizard of Oz to me was a game changer. Wow. A director can play about with things like that. That's amazing. Well, in fact, there are four directors. As I say, don't get me started on Wizard of Oz. But that was a film for me that was totally different. I'll give you another example. When I was starting film production, I made the serious, categoric mistake of thinking I could use a Windows PC. Those of you who are starting off with Windows PCs, I will pray for you. I will pray for you because you need our prayers. Because I started to edit some film on a Windows PC. And some people I can tell, yeah, they know exactly what I'm going to say next. So you start to maybe put a filter on a little bit of film, and you press OK, and the bar goes across the screen while it's rendering that particular part, and it stops there. And then it goes on a bit, and stops there. Actually, I wish there was instructions how to make a cup of coffee, because by the time the bar gets to the end, and a little bit of film has been rendered, you might as well have had a coffee, because it takes that long. And then but here's the thing, when you look at the results, you think, no, I don't want to do that. And you press undo, and then the render bar goes, it can't be done. You cannot edit films on a PC, and if you have done, fantastic. You deserve Hollywood. You really do. Until, of course, I realised the answer, which I'm not going to give you now, because those people who know, know. And those people who don't know and don't care, so that's okay. But that changed my business model totally. All of a sudden, when I realised how to do all this, yeah, you could edit film, and you could do it in a couple of hours. You could do a half-hour film in a couple of hours. Wow, you know, you're instantly so more productive just through that little stupid thing there that I've been talking about. So sometimes it's a big thing, like a film. Sometimes it's a small thing, like a bit of software that, you know, just won't work or will work. But sometimes in your life, the game does change. And this is what Paul is pointing out here, isn't it? That it's not death that's the end. So therefore, the implication is we're not preparing for death anymore. Because that's the implication, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, your whole life is spent preparing for the obituary. Because that's what it is. Or, as a Christian, do you fall asleep? You're preparing for sleep. So you work hard, and your reward is that you fall asleep in Christ. Now, I'm not going to give the game away about next week's sermon. That's for somebody else. But the passage after this, starting in verse 12, is all about this stuff. So you must hear that as well. So for the Christian, the experience of life is not something that ends like that. It's something that you prepare for, and you just fall asleep, fall into God's arms. And that, my friends, is a game changer. It should change your perspective on life. But there's more. Because the second thing that I found here was this. In the second verse, this is another facet to add to this one just gone. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain. Those three words, you are saved. I love this, and this is one of, you know, every preacher has their favourite subjects and favourite passages that they love to preach on. And with me, and this is not the only time that Paul mentions this. He talks about salvation. He talks about being saved in the present continuous. You are being saved. It's not something that has happened and that's it, folks. No, you are being saved. And he says this in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the people that he was talking to at the time, it's always important, isn't it, with these sort of messages, to actually get the context of where the original passage was written. Most of these people have had extraordinary experiences in their salvation. They would have actually seen Jesus and met him. They would have actually met the disciples. They have heard first-hand or second-hand accounts of the miracles. These people will have seen Jesus actually on the cross. They will have heard his words on the cross. These people knew, in other words, what it was to come to faith, to become a Christian. And many of you here will be able to tell other people the date, the hour, the minute sometimes, which you became a Christian. For some people, it's more of a gradual thing, maybe in your teenage years or maybe when you went to college, and you can't put your finger on one particular event. But for everybody who is a Christian, salvation is something of a historic event, because the cross is so powerful that you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision about that. But once you've made that decision, that isn't it. This is what Paul is saying. Salvation, yes, it's something that has happened to you in the past, but it's actually happening to you daily. Tomorrow is what? Monday the 7th of June. When you wake up on Monday the 7th of June, when you wake up in the morning, you can say, I am being saved today. When you wake up on Tuesday the 8th of June, you can say, I am being saved today on Tuesday the 8th of June. It's something that is continuous and that is happening all the time. And can you see that if you think of this in conjunction with having a completely different perspective of death, because death no longer exists on the spiritual level for the Christian, and you now take the fact that the salvation which we hold to is something which we experience and we talk about daily, maybe then we have some more dimensions on our own particular faith. We now move on to the third element that I found. And Paul devotes half this passage to this, so it's got to be a bit important. And it's from verse 5 to verse 8. And he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This was not news to the listeners. They knew this. They could probably have rattled off that list of people. And in fact, that wasn't a comprehensive list, because when you check that against other evidence in the Bible about people that Jesus appeared to, that's not a comprehensive list. So think about this. Think through why this bit was given to us then, because surely he's stating the blindingly obvious. Well, he is, but he's saying it for effect, and he's saying it for one particular effect, and this is so important, that our faith is an evidence-based faith, or a fact-based faith. Yes, you must have faith. We all say that, don't we? You must have faith to carry on. But faith without facts is a wish list. Let me give you an example. If you buy a reputable car and you know that they tend not to blow up, and you've seen other cars like that on the road, if you buy a car and just want to go down the road from place A to place B, as long as you put petrol in the engine and you've had it regularly serviced, the chances are it's going to get you from A to B. Now, I don't know anything about car engines, and I don't know how it does it, but I don't need to know how it does it. I just need to know that I've got the evidence that says to me that will get me down the road. I'm sure of it. Contrast that with the fact that, and I said this to a few people this morning, I've actually set myself a goal. I love goals, short-term, medium-term, long-term. And my sort of medium-term goal at the moment is to run a marathon. Never done a marathon in my life, and this one's going to be one of the hardest ones in New York next year. Now, you might ask me, what's the evidence, David, that you can do a marathon? What's the evidence? And you know what? I can't give you any evidence whatsoever. I've got determination cranked up to 11. I've got everything else. But I can't give you any evidence that I'm actually going to be able to do that. And that brings with it a whole new regime of change. But the fact is that when you are witnessing, whether it's in connection with a big God tent, whether it's a connection with talking to your neighbour over the fence, whether it's a bit of both, rest assured, we have an evidence-based faith. Now, there are people, clever people, out to destroy that. A lot of you will know their names. People like Christopher Hitchens, who we nearly met in Hay last week. They punched him in the face. But I didn't. I didn't. Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, the militant atheists. And these are clever people. These really are clever people. But you know, when they spend chapter after chapter in their clever books talking about Christianity, the only evidence that they come up with, which they make their play on, is the evidence of how people inside and outside the church have used and found the Christian faith in their society, in their church with a small c, in their culture. And so all of a sudden they say, well, they make a mess of that, don't they? And therefore they tar everybody with the same brush, and therefore comes to the conclusion that therefore there's no God. They don't read them. They don't really debate the hard facts that we can find in the Bible, which is our faith. You know, people have made a real muck of this book from time to time. They haven't got it right, have they? Churches haven't got it right. We see that today. We see that today in many elements of the church. I don't need to name names. And really, things have gone wrong. But these people, clever people, make a play on that and say, well, therefore, this book is like that as well. Well, no, it's not. They're not really starting from the right point. We have an evidence-based faith, and we should never be ashamed of that. There's that book, isn't there? Who Moved the Stone? Which was written by a journalist who set out to disprove the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He had all the books with him, and he was sent out to disprove all this. But no, he actually found the opposite. And having done so much research, he came to the conclusion that Jesus must have risen from the dead. And that really there was no evidence at all to the contrary. It was just hearsay. But hearsay is popular. Hearsay can be turned into books that earn you an awful lot of money. So that's the third element. Let's now look at the fourth one. Fourth one is verse 3. I'm sorry that I'm sort of jumping about, but this sort of seems to fit what I'm saying. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The starting point, in other words, for the resurrection of Jesus, according to Paul, was the fact that he died for our sins. It was a personal decision that was made, that Jesus died on the cross for you, me, for everybody on this earth. We have a Jesus who is a personal Jesus. I love that Depeche Mode song, Personal Jesus, because it really says it all. Our faith is a personal faith, personal to everybody. We love collecting film posters. And it's a film poster. When I tell you this story, by the way, you will never forget it, okay? We love film posters. And one poster that we haven't got, because we only have posters of films that we like, but I saw it the other day, and this is always voted one of the worst films of all time. 1987. Michael Caine starred in it, which, that's a good pub quiz question. I bet you never knew this. In Jaws 3, The Revenge. Okay, one of the... consistently is in the lists, the top 10 lists of the worst films of all time, and it's an appalling film. Michael Caine said in his autobiography, I haven't seen it, I don't want to see it, I understand it's a dreadful film, but I love the house it bought, the holiday I went on, and the Oscar it won me. So it's fantastic. See, it was his turn to win the Oscar, that's why he won it. I don't think he won it for his great acting ability in that particular film. But my point is this, the poster, and you can probably picture the poster now, can't you? Because Jaws 1, 2 and 3 and 3D were basically the same poster, this big white shark. This time, it's personal. That was a tagline, and I love taglines, because taglines just say it all. But the tagline is brilliant, this time it's personal. And really, that's what this says to me for my faith. This time, it's personal. You see, Jesus didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for your friends. He rose again for you. And he rose again for your friends. So what a responsibility that puts on us. Can you imagine that? So not only do we have the fact that we shouldn't consider death as the end, not only should we think that that the game has changed because of that, but we have a personal Jesus. We have a Jesus who died and rose again for each one of us. So, we're getting towards the end now, because Paul summarizes all this. How on earth can you summarize these great four tenets of faith that we've been able to get from the passage tonight? Well, it's one that we heard first off in the beginning of the service. Because in verse 10, he says this, but the grace of God... By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Very seldom in one verse of the Bible does something get said three times, but in that one verse we have the grace of God spoken three times. So it's by the grace of God, in other words, he's trying to make this quite plain, isn't he? All of this that we've been hearing about is only possible by the grace of God. Grace is a word which we don't hear very often these days. And some of you who have been around a long time, like me, will know that when you owed somebody money, you got a bill, and when you had that bill, it said, please pay £100 or whatever the money was. And if you were lucky, there'd be a little line at the bottom of the bill that said, you've got so many days of grace to pay the bill. Oh, thank goodness for that, you say. I don't have to pay this bill immediately because I've got these days of grace to pay them. Now, I said this is a symptom of how old you are, because these days people want paying immediately, don't they? But it's the days of grace. When you had a bill, was fantastic. Thank goodness for that. And there was a sigh of relief when you had such a bill and you didn't have to pay it, or you didn't have to pay it all straight away. The days of grace. My friends, we are living right now in the days of grace. Think about it. Before Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection of the dead or the life hereafter was a hope. You read the Old Testament. It was a hope of things to come. It was only when Jesus had actually risen from the grave and showed himself to all these people, over 500 people, did people know that we have the resurrection of the dead. That was the game changer. And this is the period that we're now in, because through the grace of God and through this amazing thing called free will, we can either accept that or not. We can live a fulfilled Christian life or not. We have that free choice. We have that greatest gift from God. We can decide what to do with our lives. I don't know how long, I can only put this one way, I don't know how long you have got until you fall asleep. It could be a short time. God willing, it'll be a long time. It'll be different for all of us here. But we don't know how long that is, but we do know that during that period we have the grace of God bestowed on us every day. We can wake up and say we are being saved, and we have that decision that day. And God loves us so much that he gives us that choice to follow him on that day, to make that choice. The Bible is as firm on the second coming of Jesus than it is on the first coming of Jesus. There is as much evidence in the Bible talking about the time after this when Jesus will come again. And then the days of grace will be over. That'll be not game changing. That'll be game over. And we don't know the day that that's going to happen. You don't know. Richard Dawkins doesn't know. Nobody, the greatest scientist, doesn't know what day that is. So as sure as we are that we're living in the days of grace now, there will come a day when that won't be the case. My final thought is this. On that bill that you have the days of grace, isn't it great when somebody comes along with a rubber stamp and says, paid. Paid in full. You no longer have to worry about that bill. Is paid for. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died for all of us. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to be beset by the guilt that we had before we became a Christian. And if today there is something that's pressing on your heart that you feel you can't resolve, that maybe you've talked to some people, maybe you haven't talked to people, but all of a sudden there's just something there that really stops you from moving on as a Christian. Maybe tonight is the time, at the communion table, when you think about that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus will come again. Now is the time to recommit yourself to your faith. The bill has been paid. It's been paid in full. Jesus rose, and it's not just an academic thing. It's not just a bit of evidence, although the evidence is there. It's something that he did for you. If you were the only person, he would have risen from the grave for you, to show you what life is like, to show you not to worry, that death is not the end. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Paul. We thank you for the clarity of the words. Lord, look into our lives, look into our heart tonight. Seek out all those things which are preventing us from living that graceful life. For all those things that are preventing us from taking that daily salvation, from the roller coaster ride of knowing one day you feel like a Christian and the next day maybe you don't. Take away that roller coaster ride, Lord. Help us to be grounded in our faith better. Help us to pray better. Help us to read your word. Lord, through our own strength, we can't do this, but only through your Holy Spirit, who lifted your Son up from death And Lord, in conjunction with all the witnesses over the many, many years, we look forward in eager anticipation to Jesus coming again on this earth. Help us to be prepared for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May now the peace of our great God keep you, body and mind and soul. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.